We will not have a prayer meeting today other than the fact we will start our study with a moment of silent prayer, and you may use the time for rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Now, Father, as we continue this study, we do pray that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I think another one of these. I want you to use this diagram again. We're in the sophisticated spiritual life, and we are plugging our way through spiritual autonomy. Problem-solving device number 9, that's going to lead us to momentum testing. In my view, this is a key spot in one's spiritual growth. Momentum testing is imperative, if you've made it that far, to getting past all of the challenges that doctrine will resolve if you have the desire to keep moving forward rather than allowing the sin nature or other factors to intervene. We noted in spiritual self-esteem, the problem-solving devices there of 7 and 8. That is a major breakdown right there. If you can't make it to where you can have an association, a get-along-with-everybody kind of an association, an unconditional love concept, then it means you really haven't managed number 7, which is personal love for God. So that's a very critical breakdown point there. If you get into spiritual autonomy, that is where it intensifies, and that's where momentum testing comes. Once you do that, you're spiritually mature. You have cognitive invincibility. So if you're invincible, then you're capable, with the information you know, to pretty much endure anything and manage anything. And so that's where you come out at the end over here with momentum testing bringing you to that point, and then you have association with Christ there, occupation with Him. But evidence testing here is the next major hurdle. But the point is, if you've made it this far, then the chances are very good you'll keep moving forward. As I've studied this particular visual over the years, it just dawned on me personally, at least, you may disagree, that the key point in this whole process is momentum testing. Once you get past that, and there's several categories, you know, there's actually 5 of them, and I'm not referencing the 5th one in this review, but there's a prosperity test as well, where everything is going perfectly, everything is rolling, you couldn't ask for it to be any better, all these kinds of things that you would hope for are currently coming to pass, that's prosperity testing. And some people slack off during that particular period of time and say, well, I've got it made, and, you know, this is wonderful, and I've been through all of these other horrible things, and I'll never have to face that anymore. When the problem you really have is you're in prosperity and you're going to slack off and say, well, I've got it made. And so that attitude doesn't float either. But we are, of course, in our study now, and we are moving through the system test. And we noted a number of things as we plug through. And this is shifting over to a new document. It's document 26. We'll resume our study at point 10. And where we note that spiritual momentum is often broken by the failure to handle and manage unfair circumstances and situations. And it occurs primarily to believers who have no spiritual self-esteem. So if you don't have spiritual self-esteem, then there's going to be a breakdown along the way. And you'll note in our that spiritual self-esteem is down here. And so the question may arise, how is it you're having a momentum test when you're breaking down right here? Because of retrogression. Look, the advance does not look like this. Okay? You're saying, well, I've made it here, and so I don't have to worry about anything back down the line here. Well, the problem is that it can look like this. That's the way it can look. And so you lose spiritual self-esteem, and then you're on this rock and roll here. That sort of looks like the Missouri River, as a matter of fact. You got a big dip here, and that makes St. Charles County, and then it goes north again. And I've got a friend down in Texas He keeps up with us, Johanna and me, over the email. And he always signs off at Mike south of the Brazos. And I always sign off on mine. This is Joe north of the Missouri. And so you're north of the Missouri if you're positioned right here. So people look at the Missouri River and think, how can it be north of the Missouri? Well, that's where we live right here. And then it goes north and it plugs into the Mississippi and then down it goes. That's what the area is, going to the Gulf. It goes pretty straight. You're down to I-55, you just follow the river. Go straight to New Orleans. So, all right, that was a deviation. I apologize. Unfairness testing occurs when the person responds with mental attitude sins, indulges in self-pity, develops arrogance and bitterness, and seeks revenge. That's retrogression, you see. These tests, and this one right here, note this, it's called a system. A system involves policies, progression, people, circumstances, policies, that kind of thing. And so there's a lot of stuff becoming involved simultaneously in these things. Whatever you do for a living or have done for a living involved not just yourself, involved other people quite 99 times out of 100, it involves other people. Even if you work by yourself, a self-employed person, the employment that you have involves other people. So it had to have a system. And so I have a system. I sit in a hole by myself mostly. And then I sit down there and do the things I do. But then I come here and I'm supposed to communicate to you guys from the Word of God and from doctrines that are developed from the Word of God. And you take that and you do what you will with it. But if you're in an organization with a bunch of people coordinated to produce a certain end or product or outcome, then there's going to be many challenges from that system. And so we're looking at the unfair testing that can occur during that process. It occurs when the person responds with mental attitude sins, indulges in self-pity, develop arrogance and bitterness, and then seeks revenge. Life is filled with unjust situations, and to react to them lowers the believer to the level of his antagonist while taking the situation out of the Lord's hands. Jesus and God have this. Okay? They've got it. It's in the decree. They allowed it to be there. Why do they allow this? Because you've been studying the Word of God. You have the inventory to manage whatever comes your way. And therefore, it is a challenge and a test to see, first of all, can you manage this? And if you manage it, will it produce motivation to move forward to the next test? I've got to have people who are war tested to be good soldiers for Christ. People who can use my word in their souls in order to manage the challenges I allow to occur in their portion of the divine decree. And can you move past what I'm allowing you to confront and do it with the word of God and therefore get motivation and momentum to the next level so that you move forward constantly and you're winning these battles? Good soldiers for Christ concept. So life is filled with unjust situations, and to react to them lowers the believer to the level of his antagonist while taking the situation out of the Lord's hands. The Supreme Court of Heaven is eternally in open session. They take no days off. Nothing gets by them. It's all in the decree. All injustices will be managed, rectified, and will ultimately benefit those who do not react. Reactor factors are very dangerous things that can occur in this advance in the spiritual life. No reactor factors. Now, a reactor factor may occur initially, but you immediately gain control of your thought process, settle down, and stay focused on the objective. I will not allow this situation, these people, that system to dissuade me from moving forward. And so you sit down and decide, orient and adjust to the situation and determine what doctrines will move you through it. But the first thing you have to do is stay copacetic. So spiritual autonomy functions in the realm of the copacetic spiritual life and is therefore insulated from reactor factors regarding unjust treatment. Reactor factors regarding unjust treatment. I've told you this story before, but I just want you to know that if you confront these things, you have to orient and adjust through doctrine. And if you do that, then you move forward. If not, you retrogress and in the process make poor decisions. I was in the bread business, and I was a supervisor of 6 routes. And when a bread driver was sick, didn't show up or whatever, then the supervisor had to pull that route that day. And this was something that happened from time to time. Another 6 routes by another supervisor, one of their route men could not be there that day, and he was called down to the main bakery to do something down there, and it fell on me to run this guy's route. I'd never run the route before because it was out of my division, but I did it because they needed someone to do it. Everything on that route was by charge. In other words, you sign the ticket, and then you move on to the next stop, and when you get back, you have a number of tickets that have been signed that's turned into the bakery. And when I checked up that day, that guy that owned that route was off about $1,600. I had a stack of tickets that showed I put all the bread off, and I charged it off, and there was no money taken from any of those customers. And then the supervisors came to me and said I owed them $1,600. I said, well, it can't be me because I didn't collect any money. Yeah, but you checked up short. I said, well, you better talk to the guy that runs the route. All I did was put off the bread. They told me that I owed them $1,600 and I was going to pay it. I said, well, I don't have that kind of money. They said, don't worry about that. We'll just garnish your wages. So what are you going to do? You going to say I quit? You see, I went to Baraka Church every night. And the whole reason, it was multifaceted. First of all, you need to go there to grow in grace. You need to learn doctrine. Then when you leave there, you need to make every effort to apply what you've learned. I learned that what I heard at night, I was applying the next day, every day. And so these concepts had been taught that I'm teaching you right now. And this whole idea about unjust treatment, what am I going to do? Quit and have no money to feed the children, or keep plugging away and have enough to at least buy groceries? So I looked at the man square in the face. I said, you do what you have to do. And I just kept working. Now, bottom line, I stayed out of it. The Lord, therefore, was the one who was put in the position to then take care of details for me. And I can tell you, because I did nothing with regard to reactor factors, I did not badmouth that guy. I just kept working. This is what I'd learned at Bible class. And turned out that Campbell Taggart was later bought by none other than Anheuser-Busch. Campbell Taggart was the bread company. And Anheuser-Busch came down there, and they didn't like the way they were running that ship down there. And heads rolled, including that guy. Now, I'm not going to tell you his name because I've forgotten it. If I knew it, I wouldn't tell you. My point to you is this. When things that are unfair and unjust happen to you, and you evaluate the situation and come to the decision, there's nothing I can do but make a mess of things even farther. You just go with the flow and let the Lord take care of it. Now, what advantage did I have from all of that? We got through it, and I did not, because of what I was taught, go into reactor factors. I'm not saying, look at me because I did this, that, or other thing. I'm telling you how doctrine works. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Sometimes it's unfair. Sometimes it's unjust. But you have to evaluate the situation and say, it's in the divine decree. God expects me to handle this in a doctrinal way. I don't know how this is going to play out, but it's God's. This is in God's hands. Now, when you encounter something of this nature and you evaluate the situation and see that you're in an unfair, unjust situation, you got to turn it over to the Lord. You can make a mess. You can scream and shout. You can call a lawyer. Go all through all that razzmatazz. And all it does is cause you to retrograde in the system. Spiritual autonomy functions in the realm of the copacetic spiritual life and is therefore insulated from reactor factors regarding unjust treatment. When a system involves some who are incompetent troublemakers, the policy of that system remains static. The mature believer submits to policy and continues to do his job as unto the Lord. Do your job. You can't change the policy. You can make a suggestion. How many have you ever worked in a business that had a suggestion box hanging on a wall somewhere? And they would tell you at like a meeting and say, if you have any suggestions about how we can improve our business, drop the suggestion in the box here. Sure. That is, have you ever, anyone, drop anything in a suggestion box? Sign your name to that? Do your job. Let somebody else decide when it's time to change the system a little bit. Other options are to quit or transfer out of the system. Say, I quit. Well, I had a situation where I couldn't quit. When I would get home every night, it was this. And, you know, the one thing that ripped Joe Hendra by this whole deal is they were supposed to, the money that I had to have taken out of my paycheck was based on how many dependents I had. So there was Joe Hendra and then the three kids. But I left Schaefer off. It's like he didn't exist. So that was another factor. We just said, okay, fine. Other options are to quit or transfer out of the system. This is rarely the answer. Now, you've got to look, bite the bullet, move forward. It's in the decree. Learn from it. Can you learn from this? One rarely wins by quitting because he has not benefited from the learning curve provided by the test. There's a learning curve there. And you need to learn that curve. I'm looking across the room. It turns out, from personal testimony at halftime, that I've touched some nerves here and some experiences that some of you have had. And hey, nobody's bleeding. You've healed up from it. You seem to be fine. So did you get anything from the learning curve? That's the issue. There are many principles that enable the believer to cope with system testing. Let's note a few. Number one, what God does not remove, He expects you to bear. Why did God let this happen to me? You might put in parentheses there. That would be the wrong thing to think. What God does not remove, He expects you to bear. But God is unfair and unjust. And there are many of those things that will occur in the devil's world. It's filled with people with sin natures. The system breaks down. You're in the system. You get the system oriented. What happens in the future if you are someone who has to manage a system and you, therefore, will have experience about someone intruding into that system and doing it wrongly so that you can learn not to do that yourself? That might be something you learn from that. All systems have those in authority and those under authority. Those under authority are able to orient and adjust if they understand the differences between leadership authority and management authority. Okay, some people lead, some people manage. People who lead simply want to guide people to reach a better level of performance. People who manage want to put guilt trips on them for not doing something that maybe they hadn't learned how to do yet. I mean, they've got a learning curve and a growth curve in order to get better at the job. And so the management guy wants to berate people where the leadership guy wants to guide. And that's leading. Now, over a period of time, if someone is not accepting the leadership efforts by a leadership manager, then the manager then needs to have a conversation and maybe get the person motivated. But the way things start out is guide people, lead people, not manage them. Leadership motivates, management regulates. A pastor motivates by teaching the word. He regulates if he forms a clipboard committee. Some people volunteer to do things in this church. And Tom Gallagher came to me one day and he said, "I've heard you mention the clipboard committee." I said, "Yes, yes. I have said that." He says, "Well, I've come from a big church here in town, and they had a clipboard committee." And he says, "I think I'm qualified to head the clipboard committee." And I said, "You've got the job. You're the man with experience here." So he comes to me from time to time and says he wants to report on his duties as head of the clipboard committee. And then he will make some wild thing up. I'll say, "Well, what have you done about that?" He says, "Oh, no, I'm just reporting it into you." So the point is, when I came here years ago, see, I was reared in a Baptist church and they had a clipboard committee, okay? It's not that they have a literal clipboard and that people have a pen and go around snooping and then writing the names down, reporting back to the pastor, the board of deacons, and Fred did this or said that, always saw his pickup truck parked in front of a bar, and all that kind of story. No, it's just how things get around, you know. "He heard about this. So-and-so did thus and so." So there are literal clipboard committees where people report in on the other folks in the church. And so Tom and I are joking. I do hope you understand that. This is all a big joke. But the point is that we laugh about what he experienced in one of these big churches. And although there wasn't a literal clipboard, there were people who reported things in. Oh, my. Like, there are people in this church with a sin nature. Who knew? The function of those on the clipboard committee is to observe the behavior patterns of members, make notes on their clipboard, and report back to the pastor about who's been naughty and who's been nice. Leadership establishes authority by teaching clearly the principles of virtue, honor, and integrity, and the biblical guidance that promotes these attributes. See, that's a process right there. See, what you want to do is get people up to the level of virtue, honor, and integrity, okay? And then the biblical guidance that promotes these attributes. How much time have we spent on that idea? Virtue. Integrity. See, the whole integrity of God issue is what we are to aspire to acquire on a human level. Like, what is righteousness? Righteousness are absolute standards owned by God because He is righteous. And there can be no unrighteousness associated with Him. So when we study His Word and we see things revealed there as policy, we can't question that. This is policy from on high. That, therefore, needs to be the way I think. Then there's justice. Justice protects righteousness. It is going, therefore, to, let's just say, punish, discipline, miscarriages of righteousness, where a believer is violating divine standards. Justice has got to do something about that. And if you're submitting to divine standards, justice has to reward that in some way, right down the grace pipeline to the righteousness you possess in the moment of salvation. So you're not getting away with anything. So if you don't get away with anything, and righteousness has to be observed and supported and obeyed, then when we acquire those righteous standards and live by them, then righteousness is going to honor that. And justice is going to manage it in the process. So we teach here from the Word of God that we will find from Scripture how we are to think, how we are to behave, how we are to make decisions, and so on. And we do it sometimes and we don't other times. We try to correct this through spiritual growth. Justice manages it all the way. And grace is the policy in which all of this conspires and acquires the end game. And we all is grace. And God's not trying to kill us. He's trying to lead us. When we have discipline, it's not because He wants to see us bleed. He wants to see us get back in the wheel tracks of righteousness. Guide us back to where we need to be. He is leadership, not management. Leadership produces esprit de corps, while management creates frustration, dissatisfaction, dishonesty, and conspiracies. And God's not into that. Neither should churches be. Although these things find their places in local churches. Leadership creates integrity while management creates inordinate ambition. It's all right to have ambition. Inordinate ambition is not allowed. What does inordinate mean? Deviation from a standard. You want to push the jet. Want to get ahead of somebody else. Want to be spiritual king of the mountain. And want to be the person who actually has a mental clipboard committee going on. The leadership pastor delegates authority while the management pastor retains all authority to himself. I get to run this room. I get to run Media Ministries. That's a different organization. So when it comes to my duties here, it's in this room here. I'm on the board of deacons. I get to vote on things. I offer advice. I take advice. We got people over there who are in management of the things that go on around the church. I tell you, if I had to do all of that, then I would be involved in this management business. I don't have to do that, nor would I, because I'm not supposed to. Right here is where I need to be. I need to be teaching you people the things that I discover in the Word of God, convey it to you, and it's up to you to either take it or leave it. So, system testing is a good training ground for believers. Bad systems provide real-life examples of how a bad system works and gives instructions and illustrations of what not to do if ever in a position of authority. Flexibility is a good term for those in positions of authority. Need to be a leader, not a manager. The Bible contains numerous passages that give guidance and mandates related to system testing. Proverbs 24:10. If you become slack using due diligence in the day of adversity, your doctrinal capacity is weak. Paul provides a thorough dissertation about those requirements imposed on believers' relationships with others. And you can read it if you like. It's about 12 verses in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 25. Now we come to thinking. Momentum testing regarding thought. If I can find my bubble. First of all, the constant requirement for passing any test, adversity, or challenge is to function inside the bubble, the environment where the filling of the Holy Spirit empowers the believer to function on resident doctrine. Whatever you know now, then that's the doctrine you can use under the power of the Spirit. Inside that bubble, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you have the doctrine you know available for recall. And it is from this environment that an erroneous idea can be analyzed from within or without the soul. In other words, the soul can have internal thought processes that challenge the individual, or incoming data from outside, eye gate, ear gate, circumstances, so on. So it is from this environment that an erroneous idea can be analyzed from within or without the soul. The ability to rapidly analyze and determine its validity is what enables the autonomous believer to maintain the Spirit-filled life. And so we're looking at autonomy here. Now let's take a look at the power struggle for the soul. This is internal, external, outside concept here. Let's take the body here. It has deeds of the flesh, verses 19 through 20 of Galatians 5. And in verse 17, we see wheel tracks of wickedness. Mm-hmm. And, of course, the body is the house where all of this takes place. This is cerebral cortex here. Wheel tracks of wickedness is what you think. And therefore, it motivates the body to produce deeds of the flesh. Volition, you see. And then you have the agent provocateur. These are the lust patterns. See, all of us have lust patterns. Maybe 15 of them you can find in Scripture. 15. How many you got? What's your favorite? Are there any you've never done? Maybe one or two? Are there some that you've done? Maybe 7 or 8? Or 5 or 6 that you do all the time? Anyone? All right. Constant attack. Agent provocateur. And this little arrow here means I want you to go commit murder today. That just never has any impact. I'm not killing anybody. This one over here, I think I'll go molest children. That never crosses your mind. Oh, but we're right here. Let's go talk about Fred. See? Okay, so now that's penetrated here, and feeling the Holy Spirit is lost. That's done. Old sin nature runs the soul. Okay? Now, in the cerebral cortex, as I noticed, in order to satisfy the old sin nature's lust to talk about folks, criticize, malign, and judge, then wheel tracks of wickedness have to light up, and the body does this, deeds of the flesh, and it's talking and sometimes doing. So that's that side of the ledger. Now, over on the other side, we have this. We have on the top, Holy Bible, imperative moods. The soul picks these up, and under the filling of the Holy Spirit, positive volition. In other words, in the person's soul, they're making positive choices under the filling of the Spirit. And therefore, in order for this to play out, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in verses 22 through 23 of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is where the Spirit encourages, motivates, and therefore produces a good decision of one kind or another. And so the cerebral cortex has wheel tracks of righteousness facilitated in the neurons, and therefore it may be a constellation or two, so that when you're challenged in this area or given an opportunity in that area, you pull that volitional trigger, and then the body, if the body's going to be involved, produces the fruits of the Spirit. And the brain is a part of the body. And when the brain has all of these concepts and ideas facilitated on how to behave, act, choose, and so on, then the pulling of the volitional trigger means you think the right thoughts. And those thoughts sometimes become actions. And this is on the left side of this ledger, and this is on the right, and it's all in Galatians 5, 16 through 25. So that is an illustration. And so the soul status of every believer is determined by what he thinks. Thoughts centered on guidance from the Word of God provide stability, while those centered on guidance from the sin nature, the world, or ignorance of the truth produce instability. The truth. I italicize thee. There's only one truth. The truth that guides you is in the Word of God. Everything else may be true. True in its given circumstance, not necessarily right. The world has a lot of things that are said to be right, which are not when put through the prism of the Word of God. Now, I could explain that by culture. We have a culture in this country. That culture was initially based on the thinking of the Word of God. At least establishment viewpoint drawn from a number of passages of Scripture and experiences that were played out in the Old Testament. How did the biblical heroes make decisions in a position where they had leadership responsibility and made the right choices? How about when they made wrong choices? David is a good example on both sides of that ledger. There are others like Abraham. He made good choices on some occasions, but a really bad one on the other. And so we can find these biblical heroes that display to us good choices versus bad choices. Okay, you build culture on that. So that when you found a nation, and many have been founded over time, when you found a nation as our forebears did, they came here with the attitude they wanted a place where they could worship God and Christ through the study of the Word of God and not have anybody tell them that they had to do otherwise. And so they founded a nation. And when we have our foundational documents perused, we see that there are a lot of biblical standards, establishment viewpoint primarily, but are found there. And those standards are designed to ensure the freedom of studying the doctrines of the Word of God in your manner of fashion, in any church you want to attend, and in any denomination you want to attend. Okay, that is a basis in this country that began on a foundation of truth, the Word of God. There are other cultures that have a truth. They claim it is true to do otherwise in certain circumstances. We won't get into that. But entire nations are developed on a religious concept that has standards associated with it that its adherents claim to be the truth, and it's not the truth, it's the lie. Yet that's their culture. We have ours. Our culture is based on the truth from the Word of God at the get-go. We're deviating from that steadily presently. But nevertheless, that's how it started. So I want you to get this in your head. I want to amplify an italicized, definite article. The truth. And the truth is found in the Word of God. Our foundation is pure to that respect. And when we therefore guide our policies based on the truth, we are a client nation and we're going to be honored by God. And when we deviate from those standards, we therefore are going downhill thought-wise and we're buying the lie and we're going to buy hell in a handbasket. Incorrect analysis of incoming information can lead to poor decision-making. A conscientious believer investigates the issues presented and only arrives at a decision once all the facts are in. Don't jump to a conclusion. Wait until you have all the facts on the issue, the circumstance, the situation that you can discover. Evaluate from that. Then let the Word of God help you decide, what should I do with this issue? Doctrine is going to guide me on what to do with what I know. Propaganda from the dark side only presents information that will promote and advance the conspirators' hidden agenda, and these attacks are recognized and attacked in Scripture. I got several passages I want to relate to you on this subject. Let's start with Colossians 2:8. Constantly be on your guard. Okay, there's a flare. A flare right out of Scripture. Constantly be on guard. Okay, we're to be alert about something. That there will not be anyone who will capture and enslave you through human speculation. Where is this? Well, I subscribe to the Compost Dispatch. How about you? Some of you say, I haven't subscribed to that since 1953. Well, where do you get your box scores? I don't understand that. I'll tell you this, though. If somebody, an entrepreneur, was to say this, I'm going to open a paper here in town. I'm going to call it St. Louis Sports. Title across the masthead on the front page. St. Louis Sports. And everything that's in it is everything that's going on in the St. Louis metropolitan area, professional, amateur, high school, even soccer. And we'll put that in our paper, and you can subscribe to it. We'll bring it to your front door. If they were to do that, and I'm offering the opportunity to anybody who hears this today, if you want to open a business that will make money in this town, do that. And you will see that Post-Dispatch out of business within 6 weeks. Anyone? This verse right here, Listen, constantly be on your guard that there will not be anyone who will capture and enslave you through human speculation. Even empty deceit, according to the pseudo-traditions of mankind, human viewpoint, according to the basic teachings of the cosmic systems, 1 and 2, and not according to the teachings of Christ, which is the truth. 1 Timothy 4:1, but the Holy Spirit explicitly reports that in latter periods of time, that would be the church age, it could end any day now, some believers will become apostate, that's retrogression, and shall depart from doctrine and pay attention to deceitful spirits, that's demon influence, and it could be demon possession for some, but not for believers, and concentrating on doctrines from demons. That's Luciferian strategies in the that would be the Cosmic Academy and its curriculum. Ephesians 4:17 through 19. So I say this, writes Paul, and insist in the Lord that you no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. The hardness of the heart means negative volition to the truth. So they bought the lie, you see. Because they are callous. The soul is illustrated as having a callus on it. This little place on my finger here, you right-handed people have it there. And it's from holding a pencil all your life. And it's a callus. And you have calluses elsewhere. But this is the one everybody's got. So a callus is a hardening of the skin in a certain area because of repeated use or friction or what have you. All right, the illustration is taken by Paul, and the callus is on the soul, which is up here. And the callus is a hardening of the soul so that data can't get out if it was any in there. So it's calloused, and so it's trapped. If there's any divine viewpoint at all, it's trapped in there. All right, because they are callous, they have given themselves over to indecency, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That's not a good situation. The Lord warned the Sadducees about their lack of attention to what the Bible teaches. Matthew 22:29. Jesus answered them. So who's the them? The them are Sadducees. Let's note who they are in a footnote. The Sadducees controlled the official political structures of Judaism at this time, being the majority members of the Sanhedrin. They were known as extremely strict on law and order issues. They did not believe in the resurrection, Matthew 22:23. In this same passage, verses 24 through 28, they tried to trap Jesus by contriving a question on levirate marriage described in Deuteronomy 25:5-10 and presenting it in the context of the resurrection. Now, you may be familiar with that passage. It's called levirate marriage. And it had to do with them trying to trap Jesus. And here's the deal that goes on in the Old Testament. And it's in Deuteronomy if you want to look it up. But they take a man who has 7 brothers. And this man up and dies. Now, according to Deuteronomy, there's a levirate marriage concept there. And this is Old Testament. It has to do with the dispensation of Israel. And so we have Sadducees who are the stud muffins over the Sanhedrin, and they're trying to trip up Jesus by asking him this question. And he's teaching the resurrection, and the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, and so they're going to try to trap him and say, okay, you're saying about the resurrection is going to occur. How about this situation? So you have this guy that up and dies, and one of his brothers then marries his widow. Okay? And then he up and dies. And the second brother marries the widow. And the third dies. And the fourth one. And then the fifth one. And the sixth one. And the seventh one marries the widow. Which I imagine by this time she's wore out. But nevertheless, that's the situation. And they want to know. They want to know. All of these people going to be resurrected or just the first two? Jesus answered them, "You are deceived because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God." You don't know the scriptures. Now, the power of the word resident in the soul defends the believer from problems indicated in the previous verses. Power of the word resident in the soul, that's power in your soul if you have it, defends the believer from problems indicated in the previous verses. That would be on the other page. One's mental attitude is the function of thought. The content of that thought is reflected in decision making and then application. Everything's about application, whether it's a good application or not. The thought process leads to a volitional decision to either pull that trigger one way or the other. And that is where you have a problem. It's when you make a decision to do something. Is it righteous or is it wicked? Wheel tracks of righteousness versus wheel tracks of wickedness. We'll see that in our study eventually. Now, consequently, what a person thinks determines how he behaves. What he thinks within himself, so is he, Proverbs 23:7. And since thinking is the crucial issue, there are imperatives throughout the Bible regarding it. And so on that subject, we can note Romans 12:2. Stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renovation of your thought. So what does it say in the beginning? Stop being conformed to this world. It means we start out there. We're all heathen when we're born and stay that way till salvation. So up to salvation, everything we've thought up to that point has been conforming to the world. You say, well, I never did thus and so until I... This is called basic traditional morality. Christianity goes beyond morality to a level that is way beyond that. Look, cultural standards impose moral codes that people are expected to go by, and they usually do that in the clear light of day, not necessarily when the sun goes down. Integrity is what the Word of God teaches. It goes beyond morality, and integrity is an inner resource that governs and guides the decision-making of the believer so that he does not deviate from those standards because he has integrity. And that is way beyond morality. Morality can be something you do on certain circumstances, but when you have other circumstances, you're not moral anymore, and you hope nobody finds out about that. Stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renovation of your thoughts. See, the renovation concept is a process. You have to renovate the soul. Joe Henry watches this series on TV where these people find just an absolute mess of a house. I mean, you look like a good breeze would blow it down. And then they restore the thing, make it look like, you know, it was just fabulous. But they didn't get it looking that way overnight. There was a restoration process. So they're going to tear all of this stuff out, throw it out in the yard, and then start bringing other stuff in. And before it's over with, it was like a brand new house. But they didn't do that overnight. It took weeks. Renovation of the soul takes not weeks, but most of your life. It's constantly being renovated. That you may prove what the will of God is, namely the good, that's spiritual self-esteem, the well-pleasing, spiritual autonomy, and the complete spiritual maturity. So we're in the spiritual autonomy phase, and we're trying to work through momentum testing, you see. And that is the checkpoint, Charlie, there. You get past momentum testing, it proves a lot of things. It proves you're copacetic to start with, and it means you got past gate 8 in the system so that you have unconditional love for others, which is the big hurdle in the first paragraph there. I have it here. I've lost it. I'll find it. Spiritual self-esteem and so on. But here's the test right here. And you're not going to have autonomy when this is a problem for you. And so when you move into this system here, momentum test is going to strain out everything in your soul that's clogging your forward advance. And you get past that, then you're in spiritual maturity, cognitive invincibility. You're on a road all the way to evidence testing. But this is my opinion. This is the key point right here. The development of an idea begins with vocabulary and processes as it becomes associated with thought, notions, concepts, and conceptions. Okay, there's some words here. We're going to play off some of those words. We're going to go to Romans 12:3, which I'd like to do now, but we've run out of time. Let me just read it. This is where we will assume this starting point on Wednesday evening. For I say through the grace which has been given to me to everyone who is among you, stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance beyond what you ought to think, but think in terms of sanity for the purpose of being rational without illusion, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from doctrine. Okay? We'll elaborate on that Wednesday. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things this morning. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would take them, alert us to them, recall, application is the process. And therefore, we thank you for this whole host of guidances we've seen today and more to come. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?